areas that are of most importance to people's lives. And whether you like it or not, or whether we admit it or not, or whether we feel good about it or not, money is absolutely central to what happens in our lives. Amen? And you know, as you go through life, I've gone through, you know, I suppose a half my life or thereabouts. And as you go through life, you know, you learn some things, hopefully, and you realize that actually what you end up with further down the line is what you built into your life earlier on. And you know, I would say, and we would always say, that your relationship with God is the number one thing that you have in life. Somebody say amen. And so we build into that all the time. But I can tell you this, that if we're called to be salt and light, and we have no money with which to do that, then we are going to limit ourselves greatly in terms of our effectiveness for God. Amen? It literally means that. That's absolutely true. And so when we talk about God wanting to prosper His church, and I know that there are people, that term is used and thrown around in a way that, that I am uncomfortable with, that I think actually sometimes is really wrong. But the fact is this, that you and me and the person sitting next to you and the people over there, that's the church. You're the church. Everyone say, I'm the church. And if you're a prospered person, then the church is prospered. Amen? It's not like there's a bank account here, and if there's a lot of money in the bank account, then the church is prospered. That's a completely derivative of this other situation. That's a resultant. The reality is that when our lives are blessed and when our lives are rich, you and the person next to you and your partner and your friend and your whatever, then the church is blessed. Amen? And God wants to bless His people. That's what I want you to understand. And we want to help you with that. And I want you to understand, as we receive tithes and offerings, because, number one, it honors God. Amen? Because the first and the best 10% belongs to God. But also because we are investing, or we're putting finance into the future of the lives that are outside. We want to build something great for God here. Amen? But I want you to understand that you're always, that you're giving to God, and the God you're giving to is like this. He says this in these whole 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's all about an offering. So for those of you that went to church, this is good to hear. For those of you that went to church maybe and people wouldn't talk about finance, or it was not kosher to talk about finance, there's very large slabs of the Bible that you've just cut out. And you're not helping people if you can't help them in that area. I like what one minister, a guy called Harold Eberly, said. He said, you know, I'm not chasing money, and I'm not, you know, I'm not in the pursuit of money, but money certainly is important. He said, for me, it's right up there next to oxygen. And it's pretty true. It's a good way to think about it. You know, you're going to have trouble living without oxygen. You won't last long. But equally, you're going to have trouble living without money. Amen? And in the same way that I'm not hankering for oxygen, I don't walk around going, oh, I'm believing God for oxygen. I'm believing God for... But we just need it. Well, we need to have the same kind of concept with finance. Anyway, God talks a lot about finance, and here He says this, remember. Everyone say remember. So click it into your mind. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you put a little bit into the soil, you'll get a little bit back. If you put a medium amount, you'll get a medium back. So God is always thinking about what we're doing today is impacting our future. And then He says, whoever reaps generously, or also sows generously, will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. That's a really good thing. That people decide in their heart, that's what I'm going to give. You make a decision, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Everyone put a big smile on your face. Amen. Because you're investing in your future. And the quicker we get kind of our head around that in a real way, the more happy we are, because we know that you can't give more to God than God's going to give back to you. That would be just, to believe that would be just completely ridiculous. And so we're cheerful givers, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Get this, this is verse 8. This is just an animal kind of verse. I can't believe it. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. I was talking to our church in Pakistan yesterday. I'll be talking to them again today as we're just going through the process of registering that as a church and ministry in Pakistan, and that's all very exciting. But I talk to them the same way I talk to you, because I want their future to be a blessed future. You know, and we live in the West, we have a certain mindset. They live in the so-called developing world, and they have a certain mindset. And this is, but we need to embrace the God mindset. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that I, in all things, at all times, have all that I need, and abound in every good work. Does that sound like a good kind of lifestyle to you? Amen. I say that we just continue to put our faith in God and our trust in God, and look to Him to fulfill His word. And I'm going to pray for you. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings right now. Why it is that men don't write advice columns in magazines. I've got a little revelation for you this morning. Are you ready? You know those magazines where they have like Dear Sheila or Dear, what do they have, Dear Sheila in Australia probably? Dear Deirdre. And so there's this guy here who started his own column, but it didn't work, and I'll just give you a little idea of what happened here in this process. You ready? His name's Danny, and so he gets this letter written into his column, and here it is. Dear Danny, I hope you can help me. The other day I set off for work, leaving my husband in the house watching the TV as usual. I hadn't got more than a kilometre down the road when my engine conked out and the car shuddered to a halt. I walked back home to get my husband's help. When I got home, I couldn't believe my eyes. He was in the kitchen having a coffee with a woman from the neighbourhood who seemed to be flirting with him. I'm 32, my husband is 34, and we've been married for 12 years. When I confronted him, he said that they were just friends and insisted that there was nothing going on. I told him to stop seeing her and that our marriage was in trouble. I love him very much, but ever since he has become increasingly distant, I don't feel I can get through to him anymore. Can you please help? Sincerely, worried Wendy. And Danny writes, Dear Wendy, a car stalling after being driven a short distance can be caused by a variety of faults with the engine. Start by checking that there's no debris in the fuel line. If it's clear, check the clips at the inlet manifold. If this doesn't solve your problem, it could be the fuel pump itself that is faulty. I hope this helps. Signed, Danny. There you go. Just thought I'd start that. Jesus said this, I will build my church. Say it with me. You have to understand that at the very center, God's dream, if you will, God's heart, and really my great passion, as I think I titled this last week, at least part titled it, is to see God's church built. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, I don't know if we'll get those things up, but I've got a couple of different versions of it here, where it says here that Jesus is speaking and he says, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. That's the New Living Translation. And I had the message, I really like the Message translation of it. It says this, I will put together my church. Everyone say, I'll put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. So Jesus, in his mind, he's speaking prophetically. This is the first mention we have of church in the New Testament. And we don't have church in the Old Testament. So we have a shift between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we've entered into what we might call the age of the church. And if you're looking at it in a timeline sense, everything changed really when Jesus came. So before Jesus, we had, you know, Israel as the people of God, we had the worship of God, but we had two massive changes. One was that rather than a church, you had a nation, one group, people group, that were the people of God, and everybody else, the Gentiles, in other words, the non-Jews, were not in the people of God. And the second thing was that the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and I'm teaching on this in the Bible College, so the students will enjoy this. The Holy Spirit would come and anoint people to do the work that they'd called them to do. So David was anointed by Samuel, and that oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was necessary, the anointing was necessary for him to be able to function in that job as a king, and in his case, a prophet as well, and a priest as well. And all the kings and the prophets, Elijah would anoint Elisha in his place. And so you couldn't do the job without the Holy Spirit on you. It's not, see, and actually that principle applies in the New Testament as well. So then you come over to the New Testament, and there's two big changes. Number one, so Jesus dies on behalf for us, pays a price, and the temple, the curtain in the temple is ripped into from top to bottom, you might remember that, signifying that this Holy of Holies, the presence of God was in there, that no one was allowed in except the high priest once a year. Now it's open slather, to use common vernacular. Now everybody has access to the presence of God. And now this person of the Holy Spirit, instead of just coming upon you, could come inside you because you've been cleansed, because your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did. And so the inside of you becomes a new person. That's called being born again. And from a Bible point of view, from heaven's point of view, that's the only kind of Christian there is. Sometimes people ask me, are you Catholic? Yes, I'm Catholic. Are you Protestant? Yes, I'm Protestant. Are you evangelical? Yes, I'm evangelical. Are you Pentecostal? Yes, I'm everything that the Bible says that we are. And what you need to understand is that men, people, we have, sometimes for good reason, sometimes for not so good reason, but we've divided things up and we've got our little tribes, and we have, you know, whether it's the Catholic group or the Protestant group or the Church of England or the Baptists or the Pentecostals or charismatic or whatever kind of different words you want to use. You know, there's a more recent term that I suppose we would identify with called the New Apostolic Churches, that a very well-respected church historian called Peter Wagner has written a whole book about, and he's one of the world's leading authorities on that kind of thing. In other words, a whole new breed of churches. And we would certainly identify with that as a new breed of church, as a very apostolic church, which means that we are, it's kind of the apostolic anointing is like a jackhammer. You just break through. That's the apostolic anointing. Sometimes you'll see a minister or a church or a group of people and they have that kind of, we're just going to break through this, baby. It's not very pastoral though. But that's all right. You got to be what you're called to be. But certainly God is raising up apostolic churches, and you will see if you look in, become conscious of what God is doing around the world, one of the cutting-edge things, one of the frontline things, one of the common things that we see amongst these kind of churches is this whole emphasis on the apostolic. Now, of course, when there's an emphasis, there's usually an overemphasis that goes with it, so don't get too carried away by that. But the fact is that God is moving in this area. Now, we have this open heaven, back to that point, we have this curtain opened and this born-again experience. And so whether we call ourselves, you know, a new breed apostolic church or Catholic or whatever, those things, we have made those divisions, but from heaven's point of view, it doesn't matter. Somebody say amen. Amen. From heaven's point of view, you're either got the Spirit of God, Jesus, living in you, or you haven't. And if he's living in you, you're part of his family and part of his kingdom and part of what we would call the church on a kind of worldwide basis. And if you don't have him living in you, then you can be in an Anglican church, a Catholic church, a new apostolic church, any kind of church you want, and it doesn't make you rightly connected with God. How many can see what I'm saying there? Really, really important to understand that. Because we as humans look at things a certain way and we have a certain perception of things. We say, well, you know, do I fit in there? Do I fit in there? But I'm really keen to try and bring to you how heaven looks at things, because this short life, which tracks along fairly quickly, you're going to get to the end of it and you're going to stand before the God who made you. You realize that, don't you? And that's a kind of a scary thing, can be, because he's an awesome God. But then if we know him and we're filled with him, then we have We walk in with great confidence into his presence, knowing that we're absolutely beloved and well accepted by God and that we're entering into our reward. And so it's really important that we learn to live our lives seeing our day-to-day life from heaven's perspective instead of our perspective. And that's true of every area. That's true of water baptism. That's true of studying the Bible. That's true of raising our kids. That's true of all those kind of things. That's what Carrie and I are really committed to, bringing God's word to you in that way. Now, I was talking to you about the changes. So the first change is this, that the Holy Spirit has become open, which means now that people can become born again. And see, you couldn't be born again in the Old Testament, because the price that Jesus paid to forgive you so that God's presence and spirit could have access to you, he hadn't done that yet. So Moses and all these people from Israel, and they're all great people, but they didn't have God living inside. And so no wonder God guided them with a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of smoke by day. Sometimes Christians in this era, you know, we need to be conscious of these. Otherwise, we look at the Old Testament and we think, wouldn't it be nice if God did it that way? Very different situation. God did it that way because they couldn't pray to God and hear from God on the inside of their hearts like you can today. And so it's not really right to expect that. What we should do is recognize the zone we're in, which is the zone of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the zone of the church, and get to grips with that and understand that, rather than looking at Old Testament examples that seem exciting or whatever, but actually don't portray very well the situation that we live in today. How many can see what I'm saying? Yeah. So Jesus knows this. He's preempting all this. He's on the edge between the two. So while he's living, until he's died, the price that is due for the sin that we inherited from Adam hasn't been paid. So people can't be born again. They're following him, but they can't be born again until he's died. Then he dies. Then he breathes on them. He rises from the dead. And in John 20, I think verse 21 or 22, he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And there's this born again experience. But then we go into the book of Acts. And then we have Acts 2 verse 4. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. Remember that? And they all begin speaking in tongues. Now, everything changes then. So in the two differences I'm talking to you about, number one, God living inside of you, the power of God, actually a personal relationship with God. Number two, that from a people of Israel, a particular people, a particular culture, we now have God's move to the church, which is any person in any culture, anywhere, as long as they identify with Jesus, as long as they've received Jesus. So it's no longer a matter of race. It's no longer a matter of God prefers the Jews, God prefers the Ghanaians, God prefers the British, God prefers the Australians. Probably he does, but you know, that would just be my opinion. I could be wrong. I've known to be wrong before. In fact, I remember back in 1976, a time I was wrong, and there was another one in 1993, but other than that, I'm not really... No, stop it. So God doesn't have a preference, and neither should we. And now what we have is this age of the church. Jesus sees it coming because he knows what he's dying for. He knows what we've all lived the Old Testament that way. And now instead of the law, trying to obey the law, remember, do what the law says. You can't do what the law says. Nobody can do it. Now he sees this time when you don't have to live by the law. You live by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And in that thought, he says, I'm going to build this thing called the church. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because that's the answer, that's the solution, that's the God plan, that's the way we're going to do it. Amen? And we have to understand that. Because historically, and I say it, I feel like I'm saying it prophetically to our nation, because I feel like it's part of the reason that I'm here. In fact, I know it's part of the reason that I'm here. Is that I've been part of when I was a younger Christian, I was part of a great group of guys called Young Life. And they were what we would call a parachurch organization. In other words, they're alongside the church. They're Christians. They develop strategies. They do stuff. It could be an evangelism thing. It could be a local reaching the community, caring for people thing. It could be all those kind of Christian activities, parachurch things. You know, they're not wrong. I'm not complaining about them. And I'm not saying they're wrong. But I am saying that the church is the priority. And I feel like saying, England, hear me, Britain, hear me, because if we're going to fulfill God's plan, we have leaders all over our nation saying, God, give us revival. God, breathe on our nation. And we're part of that. But that isn't going to happen unless you cooperate with the plan of God and the purpose of God. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I'm not building a parachurch organization. I'm not building a school of the prophets. It's fine to have them. You know, I have friends that have them. It's not a problem. But that's not the priority. The priority is the church. The greatest place to be ought to be the church. The most exciting place to be ought to be the church. The most meaningful place to be ought to be the church. The number one place that we ought to be locked into, committed to, excited about, on fire about, committed to, attending, involved in, supporting and all that is the church. Okay, and I told you, are you with me now? Are you getting that? So all those up now, when you have church like that, then you get people with the evangelistic gift. Melanie's good like that. Others are good like that. And they flourish because Psalm 92 tells us that people flourish when they're in the courts of God or we're in the house of God. When you're in an environment, an atmosphere, a situation like this where God is breathing and God is moving, not just God's word, but God's spirit, God's worship, people fellowshipping, all that, people's gifts rise up. And they are empowered in a healthy church. They're empowered to go and do what they're called to do. Whereas in other situations, sometimes you end up with people that get sometimes hurt. Sometimes they've been put off by the church. I understand that because I've been there too. You know, you get this goes wrong, something goes wrong. And then they end up isolating. And it's never healthy to be isolated. I mean, if you're making notes this morning, here's a really good thing, okay? Keeping connection is good. Disconnection, as a general rule, is bad. Now, there are some people that the Bible says you ought to disconnect from. But mostly, and I'm talking to Christians, mostly people disconnect because they got offended. Because they got hurt. Something went wrong. Now a wall's going to go up. I'm not talking to you anymore. And it's pain. And that stuff will not help you. I think I've got the eThoughts are coming this week. I'm really excited about it. I've written the whole week and I'm just stirred up about that. And I want to encourage you, to those of you that get eThoughts, send them on to your friends and help people. But one of the great things I got this week, and I put it on my Facebook, was a quote from T.D. Jakes, who said it. You know, T.D. Jakes, a well-respected preacher. But he said it as well as anyone I've said it when he talked about forgiveness, unforgiveness, which is what often will go hand in hand with offense. And is what causes people to put up walls. You say, why are you doing that? Why are you talking about that all of a sudden? Well, because it's all part of being the church. And Jesus is building his church. And if we let that stuff in, then we prevent Jesus from building what he's trying to build. And if we do that, then this glorious thing called the church is, instead of large in its impact, large in its influence, large in its greatness, large in its financial resource, large in its vision, large in its empowering of people, large in all those. Instead of being like that, it becomes a discontented, disgruntled small group on a corner meeting where people tend to go away because, well, I'd rather lie in bed and read the newspaper than go there because that isn't changing my life. I'd rather go and watch Fulham play football because at least I'll get excited. I don't get very excited at church. I'd rather go to the pub after work and have beer with a couple of mates than come to church and have something to eat because I have better friendship relationships with the mates than I do with the people at church. In fact, I find the people at church I can't even hardly talk to. Now, I'm not talking about our church, but I'm talking about what many people would perceive as normal church. And that has to change. We don't have a choice. Because if we don't do that, we are working against what Jesus said he is doing, which is building his church. See, he's got one salvation plan for the world. It's called the church. You say, hang on a minute. Jesus is the salvation plan. Yeah, he is. But we're called the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and we're all members of it. So someone's an arm, someone's a leg, someone's this, someone's that. But we need one another to come together in some kind of coordinated form, or else the body is busted up in little bits, ineffective, and then instead of seeing a lot of people positively impacted, we see little spits and spurts of things happening. And the dream that God had for this church to be amazing, I mean, he could have said anything at that point, Jesus, there in Matthew 16, but he says, this is what I'm going to build. I'm going to build my church. Are you with me? So let's go, stay with it, because I'm only talking for a little while with you this morning. Ooh, I'm excited though. I will build my church. I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. The gates of hell, trouble, problems, issues, hatreds, disasters, cancers, sicknesses, all those things. Those things will try to stop the church because the church is the voice of God in the world. Bill Hybels, who leads one of the world's most significant or influential churches called Willow Creek that you might have heard of, which is in Chicago, and it's 20 or 30,000 members or something like that, and which really in the context of the world isn't that big, but we think it's big. And but he says this, he said, the local church is the hope of the world. And that's true, because Jesus is the light of the world, but then he said to us, I'm going to build you my church, and you're the light of the world. Amen. Now, individual Christians are the light of the world. Of course you are. You in your school, you in your college, you're in your university, you're in your job, you're in your hospital, you're in your family, you're in your neighborhood, you're with your business, professional relatives, you're in your situation. You're the light of the world there. But the church is this called out group of people that are joined together under a common spirit, under a common anointing, under a God-given leadership that empowers them to be all that they're called to be. We can't do it alone. It's the fallacy of the hot coal in a little container, you know, a barbecue of hot coals. You get that kind of thing going. Summer's here, barbecues, all that. And you get those. And what you get is you get people, and we get this, and they'll come from outside. We get this often, actually, that kind of maybe have some connection with God, maybe, but they're not really that hot. And then they come in here, and they find, whoa, there's a bit of a fire here. And within a few months, and many of them will come along to Bible college, take advantage of those things, and come to the prayer meetings, and then they get heated up. They get really hot. Ooh, this is exciting, man. I'm hot for God. I'm excited. And then sometimes they make the mistake of saying, now that I'm hot, what I'll do is take this hotness and I'll go out into the world, kind of on my lonesome here, out here, and I'll try and heat up this cold situation over here. And you know what happens when you take a hot coal out of a barbecue? It doesn't heat up the situation around it. It gets influenced by the situation that is around it, and it becomes cold again. What's the moral? The moral is that you've got to stay in the center of the fire. And during the week, maybe you go out there and you touch your... But if we're not in this thing together, then we're not building the church the way Jesus wanted it built. I never did tell you that quote of T.D. Jakes, did I? About unforgiveness, remember that? But how that's one of the things we've got to stop. People get upset. This is a great thing. It's a great quote. I'll just throw it in. He said this. He said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then waiting for someone else to slowly die. And that's exactly what it is. Unforgiveness is like taking poison. I'm taking on an attitude. I'm making a decision to hold an offense. And remember this. I know it can be hard. Because, man, I've had some things just like you have. I mean, terrible things. I could get my, you know, banjo up here and a blues guitar and sing you songs about how lonesome and horrible and all the things that are gone. And they shot my wife and stole my dog and everything went wrong. I could tell you all that kind of stuff. So that is not going to help you. Are you with me? And you can focus on that. Remember this, that when we hold unforgiveness, it is a decision. Now, some of us will feel like, man, this is so hard to change. Just let me stay on this for a couple of minutes. So hard to change. Why? Because probably from the way things were modeled to you as a child, which is how you learnt, and then how you practiced as a teenager and into early life, probably you've just practiced doing that so many times that you don't know any other way to do it. and for you to think about a new way of handling it when they offend you or certain things are said about you or your heritage or whatever, for you to actually learn a new way of doing it, and you think this is impossible. No, but there's nothing impossible with God. But it does require understanding that there's a new way of learning to respond. You have to realize first and foremost that it's a decision. Because when we hold offense, it's literally like that. It's taking on a poison. It'll poison you. There are people in the body of Christ that are sick that shouldn't be sick because they're offended, because they're hurt, because they haven't forgiven somebody. There are people with mental torment, mental anguish. There are people, like we heard before, people wanting to take their own lives because they're so upset with their own lives because somebody hurt them and they haven't learned how to deal with it. You're taking on poison, and then but you're really unforgiving against this person and you're waiting for them to die. Well, friend, when you take poison, it doesn't affect them. It affects you. So you're really mad at them, you're really angry at them, and you're sitting there wilting and getting sick. It just doesn't work. There is a better way. Remember how much he forgave you and then just have the same forgiveness towards them. You say, mate, you seem to make it sound so easy. Well, yeah, it does sound easy like that. But you have to walk through it. You have to put it into practice. God's here to help you, but he won't make your decisions for you. Sometimes we thought faith is, well, you know, God will do that. No, you do it and he'll help you. But you've got to do it. You need more money? Go and find a job that pays more or work longer or stop spending. Oh, but, you know, I just believe that God will. Well, he will help you if you'll do something. But he won't do it for you. Somebody say amen. Oh, you're good people here this morning. I'm preaching all right this morning, aren't I? I'm doing okay. Not too bad for a beginner. And so we're talking about this church. Let me wrap up here on this because this is important. I want you to get this because, listen, the word church, okay, I told it to you last week. Let me get the little correct word. Ecclesia. Everyone say ecclesia. And I read it to you last week because I just want to, because I'm not preaching this message just so we can put something new, you know, online or something. I'm preaching because I love you and I want us to build what God has called us to build. There is a difference between what we are now and where we're going in the future. And if we keep thinking the same way and acting the same way, you can believe all you like and nothing much will change. Which is why I felt very significantly in the Spirit of God last week, and I told our leaders, I think I told you as a church, like that today is like a turning day for us. It's almost like a reinvention is a very strong word. But it's like a new beginning for us. I really believe that. And we need to build into that our understanding. You say, well, you know, aren't you happy with things that have happened? I'm extremely happy with you. I think you're amazing. I think what's happened has been incredible, but I think that God has more in store. Amen? Amen? Yeah. And we're not going to live in potential. We're actually going to experience it. So the ecclesia is those who anywhere in any city, village, constitute a company and are united into one body. That's one of the meanings of the Greek word, ecclesia. In any place, they're united into one body. When these letters in the New Testament are written to the church, and of the several hundred times that the word church is used in the New Testament, over 90% of the time, it's talking about a local congregation in a local place with a local pastor or God-given oversight. You'll hear sometimes this universal church term. Well, I'm a part of the universal church. I don't need to attend church. I don't need to be committed in a particular church. God leads me here, then everywhere. I've got news for you, my friend. That's not God leading you that way. Why not? Because God will not lead you contradictory to what the premises that he's put in the Bible. You have to find, and let me just give you a couple of points on that, and then we're done. Amen. Number one, you're part of a body. Why is the church necessary? Why when Jesus says, I'm building my church? Number one, you're part of a body. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't turn there, I'll just quote some of it to you. It says, remember that? It says, some of you are an eye. We're all individual members of a body. And the eye can't say to the ear, we don't need you. So they had the same problems in church then that we have today. somebody thinks they're more important than somebody else, we don't need you. The eye can't, because if you just were an ear, then how can you see? If you just were an eye, then how can you hear? If you had an eye and an ear, but you had no hands, then how can you reach out? If you had a hands and an eye and an ear and everything, but you had no kidneys, then you're going to be dead in a day or two. Kidneys are less seen, but more important. You can live without a hand, but you can't live without a kidney. The point is that we're all part of a body, and those bodies, those parts need to join together to form a body. So here in Twickenham and this surrounding area, this London borough of about just under 200,000 people, we're a body right here, and that means that we have to join together. Because if I have a hand here and a wrist over here and they're not joined, then they're useless. The connection is where the power is. And so we need one another because we need those connections. Number one. Amen. Number two, why is the church important? Because you need a head to give you instructions. No point, you know, the legs are always going to want to be walking because that's what they were built to do. Reminds me of a song, you know. These boots were made for walking. These legs were made for walking. And that's just what they'll do. Remember that? Well, your legs, you know, if you ask your legs what to do, they're just going to run the whole time. But sometimes it's a time to walk. And sometimes it's a time to stand still, even though you want to run, because the eyes need to make connection with another person's eyes, and the mouth needs to do some talking so that the heart can connect, and maybe the hands can shake, and maybe the bodies can embrace, so that we can impact somebody else. You can't just run the whole time. Are you with me? And then, of course, you've got the ears, and they're for hearing. But really, if you go on everything you hear all the time on the news and by what somebody else said about you, then you're going to be in an awful lot of trouble. And with just those two parts, you'll be running around constantly listening to whatever's going on. And that's only two bits. So you need a head. Somebody say, give us a head. Now, Jesus is the head of the church all over. But then he puts a head in every local church. So that's my responsibility here. And my part then is to equip or to see connected, to facilitate the connection of the parts so that everybody is doing something great together and they're fulfilled in their destiny. Amen. No point in me trying to make Ramses like Melanie. You know, because nobody can be like Melanie. Who could be a better Melanie than Melanie? There's no point in trying to make Sam Yamua, like Christian here. Because they're different. They're gifted differently. But what Christian can do, nobody else can do. God's very smart, and there's not one person on the planet that isn't vitally important and precious to God and has gifts that nobody else can do. Believe that. That's important. But what happens is that so many times people do not live in their destiny. They don't live a great life. Because they haven't been in a house, a church, a people of God, a called out group where there's been a healthy situation, a head and a healthy bunch of relationships so that people can be released into being what they're supposed to be. And so they end up being stuck because they all thought, well, we're supposed to be just like the pastor. No, you're not supposed to be just like the pastor. You're supposed to be who you are. You can do things. Legs can run better than me. I'm not called to be the legs. You know, hands can reach out better than me. My job, though, I've got to recognize what God asked me to do, is to be the head here and to, under him, put us together and guide us so that we're impacting and fruitful. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We need one another. Everyone say, we need one another. And the last thing, oh, yes, that we've got, and you need that training. The last thing I want to say about this is that why is the church important? Because the church is his bride. That's really important. So you need other people. You need a head to lead you. You need a place to belong. We need to, but remember this, that Jesus, when he's speaking of the church, I'm going to build this church, that's his bride. That's what the Bible calls us, his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. That's every member of every church everywhere in the world. And one day, at the end, God will judge everything that goes in and out, but we will have the church. Wait, stay with me. We're going to have this church. It's okay. We're going to have this church, these people of God that are presented to Jesus, and it's like a marriage thing, him and us. And I want, like he wants, for that bride to be beautiful and wonderful and spotless and like on a bride. So it's important for us as the church to realize that that's what we are as a group of people. You can't be that by yourself. God never intended that to be the case by yourself. We were designed, which is why Hebrews 10 tells us this, don't forsake the gathering together of one another. You can write it down in your notes because we're coming to a close. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves. Don't. Why? Because just like in those days, we have in these days people that are tempted not to gather together because this is important and I've got to do this and somebody hurt me and they sat in my seat last week and the pastor seems to be a bit off beam and they seem to talk more about money than they used to talk about money and I don't like the people that are coming now and all the different reasons and I think the building could be better. And listen. The best churches in the world have problems. The biggest church in the history of the world, Yonge Cho's Church. You want to go to church every Sunday, picked up an hour before service in a bus and be one of hundreds of buses that gets bussed in, one of all the people out the bus you get, into the seat. They finish one service, they let the 50,000 people out. You're in, quickly, in you go, through the service, out you go again, bussed home. Sunday, morning till night, that's how they run church. Why? Because they got 750,000 people in their church. So you've got to organise it somehow. Doesn't matter what situation you're in, nothing is perfect. But we can make what we're in great and go forward together if we will do what he said and not neglect the gathering together, but realize coming together as God's church is one of the most powerful things you can do and one of the most things that will smite the enemy and kill the devil's work in your life is to be around other believers in the presence of God, hearing the word of God, fellowshipping with people of God. Amen? Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. It's good, it's good. Everyone say it's good. It's good. Say it's good. Very good. Turn to the person next to you and say it's all good. And it keeps getting better. Amen. Water baptisms, and please make sure you register, which means come and give your name and pay your deposit and get it all sorted for the raising kids next Saturday because we need to know we're catering for you. Babysitting and food and notes and all that stuff. So don't miss the opportunity. See Pastor Caroline afterwards. 5 o'clock tonight for Bible College. Wednesday night prayer meeting. Please be there. I'm going to text you. I'm going to remind you. Let's pray like we've never prayed before. Come on, folks. Let's build the church of Jesus and make it awesome. Who says amen? Amen? Come on. Praise God. God bless you.